I know. Let's pray before I share what the Lord has laid on my heart tonight. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. Oh God, we pray that your Holy Spirit continue to quicken upon our hearts and lives what you have desired and what you have ordained in these last days. We stand, Father, only as your instruments and your vessels to do your work and to do your will. We pray, Father God, that you will continue to cause our hearts and our minds to be filled with understanding, to be filled with revelation knowledge, that we will understand and comprehend the depths of your word and your will, and most of all, that the revelation of God in our lives may be deepened. We promise, Father, that in all that you do, we give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday night, after I went back to the room, the Spirit of God was still all over me, and I went into prayer. And while I was in deep prayer, there were territorial spirits that came, I mean demon spirits, and I had to wrestle with them. And after praying through, and that's nothing to be frightened of, just pray. Hallelujah. Praise God. If Satan show up, just pray. Praise God. And after praying through, the Lord visited me and spoke to me some things like we want to share. See, earlier on in January the 17th, 1986, when he appeared to me, he told me about three signs that he will give and impart in order to aid and help the call and the ministry that he has asked me to fulfill. And so he told me to faithfully operate the first sign. And then, sometime in perhaps the latter portion or mid of next year, he wants me to move into the second. The third, I cannot mention what it is yet. And he was talking to me about the first. Now, from time to time, some of the first and second do occur here and there. But he wants me to consistently move into that. The first sign is the discerning of sickness and disease. The second is the ability to tell a person their name. The third, I cannot mention that right now. And so in these meetings that we are going to conduct, we are going to flow in a slightly different way in obedience to what the Lord tells. So what we're going to do is we're going to give priority to minister to the sick. And when we give a call for the sick, say the gifts of God to operate in an orderly manner. When we call for the sick, and depending on the place that we are in, we want like the sick to be put, and if they come forward and when they come forward, to be placed in a certain section. And what we'll do is we have them one by one come up to a place that designate. And in the spirit, with that first sign, I'll be able to pick up a person's sickness and disease. And a person will have to act faith to that. Now, let me clarify what it operates and it involves so that you understand that. Sometimes it has picked up some things that a person is not even aware of. There's one time when there was a member in my church, and I was in his home, and the Lord pointed to me that there was a problem in his abdominal area, and I described what it's like. And he said he never has it. You see, he has never been to the doctor before, and he has never had it at all. So I said, that's no problem, let's just pray. 3 months later, he was diagnosed with an exact abdominal problem in the colon area of his abdomen. And see, the doctors detected it much later, but the Lord detected it earlier. I want to clarify something. We do not intend to put something on you which is not there. Okay? I want us to flow together. I'm very sincere about it. Right? I just want to obey God. I'm afraid of disobeying Him. I want to obey God. And when He reveals something that you sense is not there yet, the other thing that will happen to you is whether you know it or not, there will be a power of God moving in that area of your life. Right? There will be a power of God doing a work in that area of your life. And when God heals or touches you, we want to work together. We want to work together with the doctor. And please don't change my voice halfway through. And we want to work together with the doctors. And one reason why we don't quite get people to testify is because of a principle we follow. You see, in my ministry, I prefer that a person has a certification of healing from a doctor before I allow a person to testify. See, if God heals, and when God heals, you could test it out under a microscope. I'm not talking about confessing your healing. That's no problem. You're going to exercise your faith. But before you can testify, your healing must be completed. And when it's completed, it's a testimony. Just as Jesus tells the Levites that they could go, told those lepers they could go and show themselves to the priest. And it could be attested to, it could be witnessed to, it could be tangibly felt and seen, analyzed by an unbeliever. And so that's one strict rule that we follow. And when God touch you and heal you, and you're not in that position to testify publicly, like on based on the principles we require, no problem, testify to your friends or whoever you know. But for a major testimony that we want to publicize, we want to work together with the doctors. We are not healers. Jesus is a healer. We are not against medicine and doctors. We work together with them from the spiritual side. And so we praise God and thank God for doctors. And without them, I think some of us would have been dead long ago before we had faith. And so we work together with them. And but when you have a testimony of what God has done and touch and heal you in your life, and you have at least have tested out and the doctors have confirmed that it's not there anymore, then we'd like you to write to us. My address is behind the book, and we want to check up the case and look at it carefully. And if we deem it noteworthy and worthy for bringing forth to the public to encourage their faith, we would do it. And at the moment, we have several cases whom we have asked them to go back to their doctors to have it certified. And one of those cases, in fact, we have seen tremendous healings here and there, but because of our strict requirements, we do not simply get people to testify. And so there's one recent case that perhaps a sister, we may be able to bring her down here. When we started operating that way and picking up discerning sickness, a tremendous healing anointing flowed, and she was healed, apparently, of cancer. And a doctor diagnosed that she had cancer. And recently she said that they had a checkup and they couldn't find it. I said, and then the doctors wanted her to recheck it again. They want to really look for it. And so I said, no problem, just let them check thoroughly. When all the checks are confirmed that it's not there, then you can come forward and testify. So these are our strict requirements in the ministry as we work together in a healing ministry. So that's how we want to flow along and do it. Now, as you probably know, the as we minister in the Spirit, we flow along as the Spirit will. Although we will work in that direction and pick up in the discerning of sickness and disease one by one, and that's the first time that God told me to operate one by one. As the Spirit leads, sometimes as we look at two or three persons along the road, the Spirit can go back to the audience, alright, and begin to give a call for this, a call for that, or pick up people up, just like sometimes we normally do that. And we just want to flow and follow with the Spirit, right? And the people start coming up, that doesn't mean that's the only way we're going to minister. But that's the start of how we're going to minister as the Spirit leads. And then besides that, we will move and flow. Perhaps suddenly when they give an altar call, suddenly when they call for certain people with descriptions or as the Spirit leads, in between the ministering to the lines. Okay, we're going to minister the gifts of God in a very orderly and systematic manner. And God is the God of order, not a God of confusion. And so that's how we're going to minister in that way. And that's the first sign that will happen. The second sign that has happened once in a while, but not on a regular basis. And the Lord has required me to do something. And for the next several months, or I don't know how long, and I'm required to spend about 10 to 12 hours a day in prayer. And so I'm going to give myself to that. In fact, I'm going to change certain things in my office and in my church and cut down some things so that I could give myself to that amount of prayer. And the 12 hours of prayer. We're teaching on fasting and prayer. And so I'm going to give myself to that and prepare myself to do what the Lord has said. Now, if we are faithful to move in the first, then the second will somehow along the way begin to manifest. You may be frightened of that, so am I. Alright? Or rather, I'm not frightened in the human sense, but it's awesome, you know. I operate in it from time to time, and it's awesome. It's awesome because you want people to glorify the Lord, and yet there are sometimes things you pick up that you know if people don't respond to, the spiritual responsibility on them becomes greater. And the purpose of these 2 years of meetings are to establish a lot of the ministries that are already here and to seek to bring forth the various churches and the various congregations that the anointing of God would be imparted upon their lives, and it will be a catalyst to the gifts and operations of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so that was what God spoke to me and last Sunday. And when he spoke then, and I was just in his presence, and I could hardly sleep that whole night, and I wept and I cried and I said, Lord, I'm not worthy of all these things, and I know your blood has made us worthy, but God, it's too awesome. Responsibility is too awesome. In myself, I would not do what I do. And I would rather be just, you know, a simple pastor somewhere out there, you know, nobody knows you, you just preach the word faithful to a congregation, and I would rather have that. But I want to be obedient to God's will. And each one of us here have a part in the flowing together of God's will. And so we'll be obedient and flow along with what God wants to do. Praise God. So that's what I'm led to share for. And tonight we want to look at fasting in the realm of spiritual warfare. Fasting in the realm of spiritual warfare. Fasting doesn't change God, but fasting has a dramatic effect on the spirit realm. Fasting has a dramatic effect on the spirit realm. So as we look at warfare in the spirit realm, let's look at the book of Ephesians, please, in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now there are four classes of Satan's demonic power. The first class is what we call the wicked spirits in the high places. Those are the evil, demonic, fallen angels that make their thrones around the atmosphere of the earth. And I was asked this question, whether it was easier to pray in an airplane because you're above. And so I said, it makes no difference, because the demon spirits are located at a higher realm. And I cannot prove it, and I'm not dogmatic about it, but I believe they are located about that place in the realm where when the astronauts pass through, all communication, radio communication, is cut off. You know, there's a point when the astronauts move out of the surface of this earth, and when they move back, there's a certain belt, that the scientists call it, it's a certain magnetic belt, where when the astronauts cross into it for a few seconds, there is no communication. Everything is dead. And the next communication is after they pass that realm, that belt. I believe it's somewhere in that area, in that realm there. That's how high they have made their wicked domain and dominion. They have set up thrones over the atmospheric area of the earth. And any Bible student realized that one of the names that have been given to the devil is the prince of the power of the air. And the air, you see, he rules and he seeks to rule the atmospheric area and causing oppression. And so the first and highest kind of demonic power are what I call fallen angels, and they make their throne around the atmospheric area of the earth. These are usually fallen angels. These are Satan's cream of his demonic crop. They are the warring demons, a lot of them, fallen angels, all of them are there. They set up their thrones. And they only from time to time like to come down here. They don't like to come down to this earth as much. There are other demons involved on this earth. And they only come for short stings of Satan's mission. The second realm of demon power is the wicked ruler of the darkness of this age. And the wicked ruler of the darkness of this age are on the second rank, and they live on this earth. They move to and fro on this earth. They are unlike the wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Some Christians, when they read heavenly places, they get frightened and say, hey, how can they live in heaven? Heavenly, right? In the Bible, they use the word heavenly to mean the atmosphere too. The atmospheric area above the earth. The sky in the Bible is also called heaven. So remember that. And so here we have the ruler of the darkness of this age, and the ruler of the darkness of this age is the principal demon involved in demon possession. In other words, if a person is possessed by 100 demons, there is only one key demon who is involved in possessing that guy. There's only one leader among the 100 demons. If there are 6,000 demons, like the man with the legion, possibly there were 6,000 demons inside, since the Roman legion was about 6,000. In Mark chapter 5, we read about the man with a legion of demons. And so, this man with a legion of demons was so-called a demoniac. And although there were possibly thousands of demons, possibly 6,000, there was only one key guy over all of the rest of them. Let's look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 for a moment. Today we are looking at fasting and spiritual warfare. So we have to outline the area of the demonic work so that we know how to confront them. Gospel of Mark chapter 5. Now we're going to use some terms, and in this series when you use some terms and definitions, don't be frightened about them, and we'll try to define them, and don't ever take it out of context. The essence of theology is in definition. And when we talk about revelation, don't be frightened about that. We're not talking about revelation outside the Bible. Remember that. Even though we talk about seven realms of revelation, all must be in line with the Word. If any revelation is against the Word, reject it. The final test is the written Word. Right? So, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we see the Lord Jesus here, as he came out from his boat in verse 1, Mark chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with, notice, an unclean spirit, singular, an unclean spirit. We all know he had more than that. But the Bible wants to point to the ruler of the darkness of this age. Then it says, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And all his night and day, he was on the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. The word worship means to fall down. In the Greek, the word kneel down and worship comes from the same Greek word. And it actually is translated that he fell down before the Lord. And he came to the Lord Jesus and ran after him. So can you imagine the scene? And here is the Jesus that crossing the boat. And as they cross the boat, they cross the sea, and they're in the boat, and the moment they landed, there comes this fellow from the mountains. And he's naked, he hasn't bathed for years, looks like orangutan, and his hair unkempt, wild looking eyes, and a horrifying looking guy, and his hair in unkempt afro style maybe. And here he comes charging, he says, "Yah!" coming at the Lord Jesus. And I can imagine when the Lord Jesus landed, that as he landed, this man running down, "Yah!" And Peter, James, John, and all the 12 went behind Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus. If we had to face him, Jesus is there. Hallelujah. And they all ran behind Jesus. And they must have, because if they in front, this man may run to them, so they're frightened, so they run behind Jesus. And, you know, so Jesus actually, although the 3 years were a very tough time, he had these 12 stooges to entertain him all the time. And so they were all running behind him, and all these demon-possessed men, he ran, fell down at Jesus' feet, and there was this encounter that Jesus had with that demoniac. Apparently, there was more than one demon. Possibly because there are legion of them, it says we are many, it says his name is legion. Now let's look carefully at the conversation in verse 7. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for," now he says a plural, "we are many." Most Greek scholars assume that a legion is 6,000, so if this is a legion, they assume there is 6,000. Notice that, number one, the type of demon, the name of the demon, and the number of demon are all different. The type of demon is unclean demon. One day Noah Hayes was talking to Lester Samuel, and Noah Hayes was trying to minister to this girl, and the problem with this girl is she likes to bathe about 20-30 times a day until the skin runs out. It was demonic. And so Noah Hayes brought this girl to Lester Samuel, and he said, "Lester, we got clean demon to deal with." Let's say, "Hey, there's no such thing as clean demons. All of them are unclean." And anyway, it was a manifestation of a demon. And so there is, the type of demon is unclean demon. The name of the demon had no relation to the type. See, the name was Legion. But he, the type, was unclean. So remember that very carefully, because when many people move into deliverance and demonology, they think that type and name are one. They may be related, but not always so. The name and the type of demon may not correlate. Now, sometimes when you use the type and you command telling the type, it works. We're going to talk about that afterwards. So, the name is Legion. The number of them was possibly many. Scholars put it as roughly about 6,000. A legion of them inside that man. If we go by conventional contemporary method, we would grab that guy, tie him to a tree or something, maybe very hard to find trees, tie him to a bed, and cast out the demon one by one. If you cast out one by one and you do 3 a day, you divide by 365, it'll take you many years to cast out the demon from one man. We don't have this kind of time in the ministry. Jesus doesn't want us to do it that way. You see, Jesus deal with the main demon. the key demon. Now, when I speak like that, I want you to understand, I'm not ignorant of all the extremes of demonology. I'm aware of those who are completely not aware of demon and their work. I'm aware of books and writings on the extreme end, who talk too much to demons, both by Pat Brooks and all those. But I want you to know that there is a balance that we need to shift and move into. And see, even those like books like by In the Name of Jesus by Pat Brooks, it mentioned they recognize that the answer to this demon casting is in locating the key demon. Right? That is just the principle. The methods people use do vary. A lot of them try to get the demon to name the name. Now, if you do that without the permission of God, you have sidestepped out of the anointing. Jesus did that based on a special anointing that he had. He saw into the spirit world. And so, we do not take one scripture. There's only one scripture where Jesus asked the name and make it a matter. Remember that. It never say, therefore, from that day forward, the disciples asked the demons their names. It's just like in the Bible, it say that Jesus took clay and put it on the blind man's eyes. He spit on clay and took it. It doesn't mean that from that day onward, we go and have a spitting ministry. Every time someone has a need, you go, pwee! Take the mud, you know, put it on the person. Now, which part of you needs healing? And put it on the person. Right? I think in Singapore you'll be fine too. Every time you do it. So, we realize that we cannot take a something that has been done and make it into a methodology, and then we lack revelation. See, we have to keep moving. Remember, we're going to emphasize that. The key is revelation. So here Jesus ministering to this person, and he located the key demon. Legion is his name. When he located the key demon, immediately these demons all came out. 6,000 of them all came out. And don't ask me why, but somehow Jesus let them go to the pigs. So Jesus went and let that all these the demons say, "Can we go into the swine?" To Jesus, the pigs were not so important like it is today. Maybe the demons love to ask you. And so the demons jump out. And here in Singapore, you teach you, right? The demons jump out and they ran after the third bar. All the pigs ran. It tells us, apparently the pigs don't like the demons. There were roughly about 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of money. A lot of money. I mean, they could have a whole, you know, Christmas to feed people with tassio. And so, there, and these demons ran out and come against the 2,000 pigs. And I could roughly visualize it in the spirit, and there are these demons running out. Yeah, 2,000 of them. I don't know whether the pigs saw it or not. Or they smell it. But those pigs didn't like the demons. Because the pigs ran. They would rather commit suicide than have a demon in there. It's amazing. Yeah, human beings want the demons. It tells us that all the pigs jumped off the ravine, committed suicide. Now that's something, you got only two interpretations. Either the pigs don't like the demon and commit suicide, or the demon jump in and kill the pigs. Which was not so reasonable, because since they wanted to be in the pig, why kill the pig? Right? But it's possible that they just want to work out their anger on the pigs. Poor pigs. Right? Victims of demons. And so, here comes these demons, they charge, you know, since there were 6,000 and 2,000, so 3 to a pig. Yeah! So pigs all jump. And meanwhile, while all this was going on, Those 12 stooges were watching. Wow. Oh, what a parade. That's the first parade with pigs marching by. 2,000 of them. Oh, what a parade. That's the first parade with pigs marching by. 2,000 of them. Finally, when everything was ended, there was the herdsmen. They saw the whole thing. Their money is gone. They saw the dollar signs all going off, running down, all the char siu that they could have saw, all running down the ravine. And here, in the end, as they saw the whole thing, they said, "Jesus, don't come here." They were frightened, awed by what happened. And Jesus Christ in the end had to send that man to tell that region and witness about him. And so we realize here that Jesus deal with the key demon that's involved. That is what I call the ruler of the darkness of this age is involved in key strategies, in demon possession, etc. Now the other two types, the principalities and the powers, are smaller types, and they just work alongside this weaker ruler of this darkness of this age. The more sly ones are the weaker ruler of the darkness of this age. There are many types of demons. Some demons look like imps, that short. Some, I have seen a demon who was 15 feet tall, and not all demons are black and hairy. Some are bald. And so some are bald and polka dot. And I saw one that was polka dotted. And that fellow was one of the weaker ruler of the darkness of this age. And he had huge big ears. And that fellow came 1 week before January 17. 1 week before the Lord appeared to me. And the demon came, stood on my left side, and stared at me, big ears, and botak. And he had huge sores all over him. He was chubby, wore a whitish kind of robe, and it must be one of those biggies ones, biggies, and big ones. And so there are many types and descriptions of demons, and the two major ones that we have to focus our battle on is wicked spirits in heavenly places and the wicked rulers of the darkness of this age. Then there are all these principalities and powers that just follow and go along with the wicked ruler of this darkness of this age. It's the ruler of the darkness of this age that opens the door to a person's life and allow the principalities and powers into a person's soul to possess them. And if you ask me personally, and I like to define some things, right? A lot of the debate that is going on in deliverance and demonology has to do more with definitions. It's an argument on definitions. And I believe that as man is spirit, soul, and body, if a Christian is born again, he cannot be possessed. He can only be oppressed. He can only be oppressed or obsessed. If the soul is affected, it's obsession. If the body is affected, Acts 10 verse 38, it's oppression on the body. And it's when you possess the spirit, that's when you qualify as possession. Now with that definition, some people describe body ailments, where the demons cling to the body, as possession. See, that's where a lot of quarrel and disagreement come in. And remember, the essence of theology is a good definition. If you are able to define it carefully, then you'll be able to understand and unlock the key to understand some things. And so it's important as you define things carefully. And the reason I define it that way is because of 1 John 4 verse 4, "Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world." I sincerely do not believe that if Jesus lives in the spirit of somebody, that a demon can come in too. And now the soul, the emotions, the will, and the mind can be subjugated. That's the most questionable area. And obsession can many times look like possession. And we got to be very discerning as we deal with it. Now, we realize that in all these different types of demonic area, let's look at the book of Ephesians chapter 6 again. Ephesians chapter 6. That in verse 12 we say, "For we wrestle with them." Question is, how do we wrestle? How do we wrestle and wage that spiritual warfare against those demon powers of darkness that try to come over lives? Paul describes that in verse 18. Verse 18. He says, "Having put on the whole armor of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." See, it's in our prayer that we wage spiritual warfare against demon powers. And if we really want to intensify our prayer and our prayer life, we have to add fasting to it in spiritual. I'm talking about prayer as spiritual warfare. A lot of it is in the realm of intercession and is also in the realm of tongues, praying in the spirit. Now, there were two particular visions that the Lord gave me in relation to prayer and praying in tongues and praying in the spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15, that when a man prays in an unknown tongue, it is his spirit that prayeth, and his understanding is unfruitful. Therefore, he shall pray with his understanding and pray with his spirit, sing with his understanding and sing with his spirit. And in one of the first visions that God showed me when he was teaching me about the importance of praying in the spirit and spiritual warfare, that was many years ago. I was in this flat in Penang which had a balcony, and I was sitting on the balcony on a little chair praying in tongues. I was quite new to praying in tongues, and I was just learning to pray in tongues for long hours. And as I was praying in tongues for some time, at first it was easy to pray in tongues. Then after some time, it became difficult. Very difficult. It felt like every word that I had praying, I had to force myself to pray. That lasted for some time. And then I forced myself to pray. And after some time, it became easy again. I could easily pray in tongues again. I did not understand what it meant that day. But that night, the Lord showed me the whole situation. He showed me the whole scene with a spirit dimension added. I saw myself praying in the exact position where I was sitting, in a flat. And I saw myself enjoying prayer. It was like I was standing here and looking at myself. And I was praying. And as I was praying, it was easy. Unknown to me in the daytime, but I saw it at night. The Lord replayed the whole videotape for me. With the fourth dimension added, the spirit realm. And so I saw a demon about that height, looking like a gorilla. Hairy fellow, ugly looking thing. It's uglier than the gorilla. At least gorillas look cuter than them. And it came to me, and I don't understand what it was doing or why it was doing that. And it ran round and round me. I was praying and it ran round and round me. You know? Dear Chiu, it says Chopa He. This was Chopa He. Alright. So it ran round and round. And I don't know what it was doing. But as he was running round and round, he was a very noisy guy. He went, yah, 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 all round and round. I didn't hear anything in the daytime. But that was when I felt difficulty praying in tongues. I saw myself struggling to pray in tongues. My spirit felt the pressure. And I was trying to release that prayer. And I saw myself forcing myself to pray on and on and on. And after some time, there was this white light that seemed to form on the mouth. And this demon running yak round and round. And then such spring there was this white light that was forming. And as it yak in a certain place, there was this light that came and shoot like a laser beam on the demon. Boom! The demon had a technical knockout. At the count of 10, he was still out. And TKO. So, it came, and that was when I felt it easy to pray in tongues. And I saw what the demon did. It was on the floor. Then it slowly moved backward, crawling backwards, saying, you're real. And it crawled away. I always know why he say I'm real. Of course I'm real. But I realized that as physical beings, we were not making impact on the spiritual world unless we move in the spirit. As far as the demon world is concerned, we are just objects, unreal to them. Because we are physical, they are spirits. But when we begin to move into the realm of the spirit, that's when we begin to shake and rock the spirit realm. They begin to feel our presence for the first time. And so when that happened, and I saw the whole thing, let me tell you, I was greatly encouraged to pray more in tongues. I said, if that is the reason why it was difficult, I'm going to pray more. And I saw the importance of tongues and prayer, praying tongues in relation to demon and spiritual warfare. And the other vision which I saw was when in the night, in prayer, I was taken out into the spirit realm, and it was like I was walking down a very dark avenue. Everything was dark. Somehow in that vision, I knew it was daytime. And yet, I saw everything was dark. And in that vision, I said, Lord, why is it dark? It's daytime. And the Lord said, spiritually, it's dark. Even though in the daytime you have the sunlight, it's still dark spiritually. There is spiritual darkness that is there. Now in that darkness, I saw like in the distance many beams of light that seemed to go forth from various places, and Christians who seemed to have different degrees of light coming from their lives. And those different degrees of light from time to time, it would be like a huge laser beam that rises forth from the earth, breaks into the spiritual darkness, tore a hole in the spiritual darkness where the demons were, and it broke through unto God. Then I saw for the first time and understood that a lot of the blockage of prayer involves demonic work. And when Christians learn to pray and come together in God to pray, they could literally bring down and tear down the darkness that is over lives. So we need to learn to get into that realm that God wants us to move into. Now, how do we wrestle, and what is the realm of wrestling in that spirit world? I want you to notice in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, now whatever occurred before that in verse 19 brought the conclusion that he spoke about in verse 19. So let's look at the conclusion first and then look at the elements that lead to that conclusion. In Matthew 18 verse 19, it says, Matthew 16 verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So whatever Jesus was teaching or bringing forth in the previous verse, verse 11 right on to verse 18, led to the understanding that he's speaking about in verse 19. Now verse 19 is speaking about an area of authority that you move into that will affect the heavenly realm. The heavenly realm. Whatever is bound in heaven, bound on earth is bound in heaven. Loose on earth, loose in heaven. It's talking about a realm of spiritual authority that we function in that affects the heavenly realm in God. Now look at what precedes these verses. In Matthew 16, it tells us here, verse 15, Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now normally people interpret the rock to be either of these two. Either they interpret the rock as, in fact there are three. Some interpret the rock as Peter. Some interpret the rock as Jesus. Some interpret the rock as faith. But if you study the context very carefully, you can, to a certain extent, interpret it as faith and Jesus. I have no problems with that. But we want to add an additional light to that passage, which is scriptural and in order. So in Matthew 16, if you look at it in the Greek, it says this in verse 17 and 18. You see, in verse 18 it says, "And I say to you that you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church." If you study Greek, the word Petros is in a second declension called the masculine declension. The word Petra is in a first declension called the feminine declension. And the Greeks don't mix up the two. They are first declension, second declension, and third declension. And here, if you say that the rock refers to Peter, then you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I build my church. You are trying to make Peter feminine, which he is not. The word rock there is in a feminine tense. And the only way to locate where the word this rock refers to is to look backwards at the context and see is there any other word that refers to something in the feminine tense or declension, called a first declension. And if you look backwards at that, in verse 17, the word reveal is in the feminine. It's in the first declension. So it says, reveal this. Although the word this is not in the Greek, But yet, the emphasis is there, that's why the translators added it to bring the understanding up. And since the word reveal is in the feminine, you could look downwards here at verse 18 and see that the word rock in the Greek, if you study in the Greek New Testament, could refer it back to the revelation. That means that the revelation was the rock that Jesus built his church on. Now, it's all right to say Jesus is the rock of the church. No problem. I have no problems with that. No problem to say faith is the rock that, you know, we could build on. No, I have no problems with that either. Right? We don't intend to start a quarrel on that. But we want to point to an aspect of truth that is in the scriptures. And so what we see here is that Jesus was pointing to revelation as having a prime importance in the building of his church upon that rock of revelation. To confirm one scripture with another and to establish a doctrine, we have to cross-reference right through the Bible and revelation. If you study the word revelation throughout the New Testament, you will come across at least Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 and Ephesians chapter 3, which says this. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. Why were the apostles and prophets the foundation with Jesus being the chief cornerstone? Because in chapter 3 verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. This is because the revelation came. Now please, we define revelation as a truth that has already been concealed in the written word. But by the light of the Spirit has been unveiled. That means that it is all the time inside. We are not talking about revelation as something outside the Bible. All the major cults have started because they moved out of the written word. And they took another written source as their inspiration outside the word, which is wrong, unscriptural, heretic. Revelation cannot move out the boundaries of the written word. It's already concealed within the written word. But yet we need the light of the Holy Spirit of truth. That's why Jesus called him Spirit of Truth. To see the truth that is inside. That's revelation. And Jesus is building the church on that revelation. Now the Holy Spirit has many means of bringing forth that revelation. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 and 18, Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians to receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. See how important it was that Paul prayed for them, for that church. So revelation is an important key to battle in that spirit realm. See, God sets his people free by releasing different elements of revelation and truth. There are different degrees, as we say, of revelation and truth. The most important is the revelation of God that he brings forth. Now, I want you to point to something very important here. All those demonic, wicked spirits of the heavenly places will not be so concerned if you buy a new house, buy a new car, anything in the physical realm, as they are more concerned when you get hold of a revelation of God. See, when Paul received a revelation from God, from the third heaven, immediately Satan sent a fallen angel to him. An angelos, a fallen angel, a messenger. That's in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now all the major revelations will be the revelation ultimately of God. Remember that. All revelation has to ultimately be the revelation of God. Because He is the source of all. And our prime aim, salvation and eternal life, is knowing God in all His fullness. That is in John 17. Eternal life is to know God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says here, in verse 7, now notice it very carefully, he in an indirect way refers to himself. The man he refers to indirectly is himself. Now verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. See, he had abundance of revelations. A thorn in the flesh was sent or given to me, a messenger. The Greek word messenger is angelos, angel, fallen angel, or Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. You notice that? They were coming against him because of the revelation. When the revelation was given, they came against it. You see, all through history, from the beginning of the creation of man and since the fall of man, God's prime purpose is to reveal Himself until He ultimately revealed His fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Jesus, all revelation is completed. Now all our further revelation is to understand the scope, the extent, the height, the width, the breadth of what He has done for us. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which continues, our Master, Lord, and Savior. So here, Paul had received an abundance of revelation, and a fallen angel was interested to come against that. Remember what Jesus told Peter. When Peter understood the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "Give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven." See, when a revelation has been imparted, revelation is an impartation in the spirit realm, not in the natural realm. You don't get revelation by education. You get information and knowledge by our normal educational processes. But revelation comes from the spirit realm, and revelation is life-changing. Revelation imparts the life of God. If anybody claims to have a revelation of God, they should be more like God. Any revelation that people claim to have that doesn't make them more like God is not from God. Every person in the Bible who received a revelation from God became more God-like. See, a revelation is a revelation of God. And in that revelation, God imparts His life, so that the demon world recognizes the higher degree of life and light that is imparted. And the revelation gives you authority. Now there's an interesting book by Watchman Nee called Spiritual Authority. Right? I read most of his books. And remember that all these books have their place in history. See, they bring forth some revelation. And Watchman Nee is good. He brings you right up to a lot of things. But he doesn't bring you across baptism in the Spirit. So all your readings, you must understand that he has not moved into that area. You must understand the context of his explanation. See, he stopped right there at the bottom line of tongue. He never mentioned a single thing at all in his writing, because he didn't move into that. Same with E.W. Kenyon. He stopped right there and didn't move in. Good authors, they brought forth as much as they can in their generation. What we need to get the whole storehouse of all that and move further on from there. Not just move back and just be there.
No, we get all of that and move forward on.
Now, there's an interesting book that he mentions, that in Spiritual Authority, he mentions that authority, spiritual authority, comes from revelation. He mentions that authority, spiritual authority, comes from revelation. Think about that very carefully. That's his basic thesis in that book. Sometimes, if you have authority, so-called authority given by man, but no revelation, do you know it's very hard for people to function under you? You have a natural authority, but no spiritual authority. So it's very hard to function. Generally speaking, if all things work out well, and all things are done in the Spirit, and all promotions are done led by the Spirit, and people are set in authority as led by the Spirit, talking about church saints, those in authority, in a natural organizational authority, would be the most spiritual. Wouldn't it be? That's the Bible criteria. See, the most spiritual among them should be the ones in spiritual authority. And so, being spiritual, they are supposed to have more spiritual revelation. Now, sometimes, when a revelation is brought forward, and perhaps this revelation, they got this revelation and they move into their realm, but they stop. The revelation is always continuing. If God starts bringing forth revelation and it's not accepted, sooner or later, another organization will form with a different set of authority. That's how denominations come forth. God does a move and we build an organization based on that move. God starts doing something else and we say, oh, we are not accepting that. At first, these new people who received the new revelation in the early Pentecostal movement, these people received the revelation and moved into Pentecostalism, they were thrown out. Later, they became established and they had their own set of authority that runs. It is spiritual authority and revelation goes hand in hand. If you do not have organizational authority, but you have spiritual revelation, it gives you a measure of authority. Because people know you're speaking from God. See, that is supposed to be the supreme source of where the authority flows. Now, here we are talking about the revelation that brings a realm of spiritual authority over demonic realm, which is what the demons are afraid of. See, if they are exposed and you know how they work, you have a measure of authority over them. You know their tricks. You know how they function. You are not, like Paul said, ignorant of the devices of the enemy. So you would have a measure of authority over what they try to do. And notice, in another function, in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, there are important statements that I make. Now, this is talking about the wicked spirits in high places. In Daniel chapter 10, it says, Gabriel the angel came in verse 11 and said to him, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before our God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. From the first day he prayed, he has got through. And as the angel Gabriel was bringing forth the answer, in verse 11, But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes. I want you to know that Michael was one of the archangels. There were more than just two archangels. Some people thought that
There were only three, formerly Lucifer, Gabriel and Michael. I read some books that teach that way. No, there is self-limitation where the Bible is silent. There possibly were more than those number of archangels, just because it's silent doesn't mean they are none. It says Michael, one of the chief princes. He's talking of Michael, the archangel. And the word chief prince is a reference here referring to the archangel ministry of Michael. So there were more than one archangel. Lucifer was a fallen one. There are more than just Michael and Gabriel. There could be many unnamed ones. God's vast kingdom. So it says one of the chief princes, Michael, came to help me, for I've been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I come to make you understand. Do you notice why he came? Gabriel said, I came to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. And the demon power called the Prince of Persia that blocked Gabriel was against that revelation coming to Daniel. He was not even bringing healing to Daniel. Daniel was not sick. He was not bringing any sort of material goods to Daniel. All he was bringing was the understanding of the vision of his people. And that demon power stood against Gabriel for 21 days. And of course, when that vision came true, the revelation that came true, now Daniel, you know what you can do with revelation? When you have revelation, you know how to pray. See, that's the whole key here. If you don't have the revelation, you don't know how to pray. When there, I tell you, Daniel is a man of prayer. It's dangerous for Daniel to get any revelation. I mean, whatever revelation he has, he starts praying. If something doesn't come to pass that is given in the revelation, he says, God, why is this not coming to pass? Forgive, oh God. The demons know that. Fallen angels know that. They say, don't let the prayer worry have this. So they try to block the revelation from coming to Daniel. Revelation about what will happen in the last days. Remember what we had said earlier. Every prophecy and everything that is foretold has to be prayed through. Has to be prayed through. Now if we have it and we know what we are praying through, it makes the job easier. You have an objective to set and pray through. You are like Elijah. You know what you want, and you pray through. See, Elijah prayed, and there was no rain. He prayed, and then there was rain. See, there's an objective. You set yourself persistently for that area. So revelation brings forth accuracy in prayer. And some revelations are in the realm that governs huge territorial areas. See, Gabriel said, look at Gabriel. He said in chapter 11 verse 1, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Isn't that amazing? Darius, now in that time it was a Medo-Persian empire. So Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian rule concurrently. They rule together. So what happened here, perhaps unknown to Darius. Darius was a good man. Unknown to Darius, Gabriel was the one who set up his throne. Look at that. Gabriel said, I stood and strengthened him. Now all these revelations of things that are going on in the spirit realm were going to be very important in Daniel's prayer ministry. He knew the direction of prayer now. And a lot of things that Gabriel is speaking about his people, with the information that is given supernaturally, it become a prayer force. The vision will not tarry because now you add prayer to it. And you persist in that revelation of God, and you pray, and you pray. See, when God shows you something, you've got to pray through in those areas. You've got to pray your gift through. You've got to pray your prophecy through. You've got to pray what God sets you through. A revelation, in other words,
makes you a sharpshooter. Before you were untrained, your prayer go boom, 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 wasted. A lot of times filled with doubt and unbelief. Because you got no concentration of that which God wants you to pray on. But the revelation of God comes, and now your spiritual guns are set. Hallelujah. So you're aiming at an area. Any spiritual hindrance that comes in there, boom, no waste, no wastage. It's powerful when we begin to intensify our prayer that way. And so you see the importance of revelation in that wrestling against wicked spirits in heavenly places. Now very quickly, look at what happens in the realm of revelation when it involves wicked rulers of the darkness of this age. Right? The book of Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9. Gospel of Mark chapter 9. In verse 18, Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and in verse 17 and 18, a man came to Jesus when he came down the Mount of Transfiguration, and the man said, "I brought you my son who has a mute spirit," and your disciples couldn't cast him out, he said. Now, I want you to notice here that the description of the father who had no revelation in the spirit of the demon that was possessing his son was a natural conclusion. He called it a mute spirit. The reason I bring that forth is because the actual type of demon that Jesus specified, you notice there, in verse 25, he also says, in verse 25, Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit. It's also called unclean spirit, one of the categories. Saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit." Now, of course, we realize that generally speaking, the type of demon will bring the type of symptoms. But sometimes got other types of symptoms. Like, for example, in Mark chapter 9, there were epileptic symptoms that were shown in verse 18. He seized him into convulsions, and he threw him, and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So if you were to try in the natural to describe the demon, by the symptoms, you may miss a little bit here and there. In the natural, with natural knowledge and sense knowledge. But Jesus doesn't operate by sense knowledge, we realize that. He knew in the spirit the type of demon. In this particular case, he did not name the name of the demon, which may be different. But he named the type of demon. And you notice here in Mark chapter 9, he tells us here in verse 25, he says, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out. Now the disciples could not do that. So they're wondering what happened. There are two things that Jesus ministered. He ministered, number one, faith. Number two, he described the type of demon by the revelation of God. And he cut it out. When Jesus came down, the father came to him. The father is just standing on one side with tears running down his eyes saying, "Help me, help me." I tell you, sometimes pathetic. Some of the cries of the needy. On another side, the demon was making a show of himself in that little boy, in that boy. Do you notice Jesus paid no attention to the boy? He ministered to the father first. See, somebody must have faith. There was some lingering doubt that has to be dealt with. And Jesus dealt with it, the father. All things, he says in verse 23, are possible to those who believe.
The words of Jesus pierced through the Father, and he was convicted of his unbelief. Say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He has convicted that he had some doubts lingering in him. At least he began to confess his faith. Then, when that is established, Jesus moved to the boy and he specified the type of demon and he cast it out. These are the two things the disciples failed to do. Later on, the disciples came to him and said, why could we not cast him out? In Matthew 17, we see Jesus telling them, because of your unbelief. And then he says, this kind or this type cometh forth not but by fasting and prayer. Now part of the answer is that fasting and prayer will bring them to the degree of anointing for them to function in that they have received over that demon spirit. But the other thing that we must note about fasting is this. Fasting has a tremendous area to lessen your bodily nature and heighten your spiritual perception. It doesn't change God, but it sure changes us. Fasting plus prayer in spiritual warfare heightens your spiritual impact in the spirit world. When the demonic power was coming against the revelation that Daniel was to receive, Daniel was fasting. His fast was making a breakthrough in the heavenlies. He was not only praying, he was praying and fasting. And his fast is having an impact in the spirit world. Because when we fast, we are putting down the body. We are saying no to some of our bodily passions and desires to give ourselves into the spiritual pursuits. And that strengthens spiritual perception. Now, if you ever go through any sort of great spiritual battle or temptation, and you want to maximize all your spiritual resources, add fasting and see the difference. The Bible, when it records Jesus' fast, tells us that the primary reason for the Spirit sending him into the wilderness was to face the devil. Let's look at the book of Matthew chapter 4. It's recorded three times in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and Mark chapter 1. If you compare all the scriptures, let's look at that so that you can see the context of the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 4, it tells us here, in verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Full stop. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry, and then there was these three temptations. Look at Luke chapter 4. I want to read all three parts so that you know that we are... Let's look at Mark chapter 1 first. This is in the next order. Verse 12 and 13. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Right? Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse, this was what the Lord began to show me. It's like moving the spiritual battle in warfare in Luke chapter 4 verse 1 and 2. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Full stop. And in those days, he ate nothing. When the Lord showed me this revelation, I was transformed. See, the Lord spoke, said this to me. He said, I was not led into the wilderness to fast. I was led into the wilderness to be tempted and to face the devil. And the Lord said that. Say, are you sure, Lord? I mean, I never read the Bible that way. I said, I told myself that I better go back and check the Bible after the Lord, you know, went off. That was long ago when he told me this. And I went back to look in the Bible, look at the Greek, look at every translation I can find. I said, yeah, he's right. He was right all the time. But I mean, we got to substantiate everything we see supernaturally with the scripture. I mean, we should not accept anything unless it's scriptural. And the Lord said, he was not led into the wilderness too fast. That's just amazing. Most of the time we thought he was led into the wilderness too fast, and while he was fasting, the devil came. No. He was led into the wilderness to do spiritual warfare, to be tempted. And the Lord showed me this when he showed me the truth on fasting. He knows that any time when there's great temptation, the key is fasting. And you will feel the bodily appetite go lesser and lesser. The more intense, the less he eats. In fact, he ate nothing. When I saw that truth, I start testing it out. See, I believe God wants us to live a holy life. Not to fall into temptation and then repent, and fall into temptation and repent, and fall into temptation and then repent until Jesus comes. May he wants the church to be holy. And I was concerned, because in the early days of my ministry, I want to be like Jesus. I mean, I want to tap on the fullness of what God has for me. I want to live the life Jesus wants to live, to overcome every kind of temptation thrown at me. And I said, God, please show me the truth to overcome all these areas. The Lord says, fasting is the key. So let me describe some things. I don't have time to go into the scriptures to describe it, but I'll just say it, and in the next week we'll give some scriptures and teach on that and conclude that series. When you fast, some things happen. You find you need less sleep. You also find your sexual desires diminish. That is why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talked about a couple, when they choose to fast, they also refrain from sex. Do you know this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Now, I'm not making this up, it's in the Bible, but listen to that. Some of you look at it and say, this is something new we're hearing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. It's all in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I tell you, in our generation, if you can control your sexual life, you're tremendous. Yeah, in our modern age, where immorality is run rampant. And I tell you, let me put this challenge to you. What the world lacks is not people who could be tremendously sexual. What the world needs to see is people who are holy. See, we like people who could be holy like the Lord. And we pray God that we will find many of those in the church. We need holiness in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us there about a husband and wife in verse 5. It says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time,
that you may give yourself, notice, to fasting and praying. And come together again so that Satan does not tame you because of your lack of self-control. Why does Paul link fasting and prayer with refraining from sexual relationships? Which are very obvious there in what he commands. Because one of the things that happen is when you fast, your sexual appetites go down. And there are a lot of things the Bible is teaching us through that is that people begin to see today. Like one of the things that they have recently finally agreed with the Bible, that eating red meat has produced colon cancer. Why? Because it contains fat. The Bible already said don't eat fat. 4,000 years ago. I mean 2,000 years ago. About 4,000 years here from today. 4,000 years ago already told us that. Million people died, then we say, oh, therefore. Bible already said therefore. And one of the things, if you pay close attention to this, I'm not against eating meat. I do eat a little bit, but not much here and there. If you constantly eat meat and just feed your body and feed your body, do you notice something? You sleep more. Your physical appetites increase. Sexual appetites increase. Become very animalistic. Really? I mean, you could go and check it out. But don't experiment too much on that. We don't pray deliverance, on you. So, we see here there's a truth that's linked up to that. And Jesus showed me that he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. But he knew the key to face temptation. Fast and pray. To concentrate all his spiritual reserve into the aspect. So when he began to do that, I tell you, the devil could not budge him. And I test that principle out. In the heaviest, and I have gone through spiritual battles in a spirit realm and all kinds of things. And every time I preach the word, I refuse to eat. I'd rather finish this. And it always puts pressure on the enemy. It's important for us to see what fasting and prayer does in spiritual warfare. It sort of intensifies the amount of spiritual energy that is being released as you pray. And it gives you a realm of subjugating the bodily appetites and desires so that your spirit gains ascendancy over your soul appetites and your physical appetites. And your spirit man could rise into the realms of God. And is at that realm that you are fearsome to the devil. Because it's at that realm where the things you do and work in the spirit realm cause them to tremble and shake. That's why Jesus told his disciples, this can come up not far, but by fasting and prayer. See, if they fast, number one, the anointing that's supposed to be functioning in their life, they could maintain it and work in that. Number two, they would move in revelation. They would do what he was able to do. He could straight away pick up the type of spirit and command and name it and cast it out. Number three, they could pick up the situation. They could pick up that there was unbelief in the air and they know how to deal with it. Jesus picked it up when he came down in Mark 9. He says, oh, faithless generation. He picked up unbelief. They will be more sensitive to the spirit realm when we add these forces in our fasting in prayer. Let's go to God in prayer right now. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace unto our lives. Father God, we thank you that your mercy continues to be great, Lord. And we pray for each individual right here. Oh God, you know that the enemy puts onslaught on every area of life, some in a greater measure than others. But there's not a single one of the child of God who is immune to spiritual warfare, or who is not facing spiritual warfare.
This is the end of side one. Please turn your tape over.
But there's not a single one of the child of God who is immune to spiritual warfare, or who is not facing spiritual warfare. And all of us, God can have a certain measure of immunity, but all of us have to face the spiritual warfare. Father, we cannot escape walking and living as soldiers in Christ, doing spiritual warfare in the spirit world. We know the awesome responsibility called for us. And we pray, Lord, that you begin to impress upon the hearts and lives of your people. Because this generation must see a people who are not susceptible to temptation, who are able to overcome every offer the enemy can make. We pray, O God, that you will raise up a generation of holy people, a generation of saints, O God, who will walk righteous and holy with you, and who will walk in the holiness and in the dimension of God. We thank you, Father God, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Seal it upon our hearts, Lord, and seal it upon our lives, even this night. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just want you to rise and worship the Lord with me for a few moments. We flow with what God wants to do tonight. Even tonight, we worship God. Singing the song, this is holy ground, this is holy ground, this is holy ground in God. This is holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. For the Lord is here, and where he is holy. These are holy hands. We are lifting up holy hands. For the Lord is here, and where he is holy. This is holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. For the Lord is here, and where he is holy. These are holy hands. We are lifting up holy hands. For the Lord is here, and where he is holy. As we sing that song again, those of you who have a bodily ailment or sickness or disease, tonight for healing, I want you to step right up, and I want you to wait in the aisle area here, alright? All in the aisle area here. And after, we bring you up one by one here to pick up the ailment that you're suffering, that God could heal you in your body. This is holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. For the Lord is here, and where So the rest of you, you can be seated and worship the Lord. This afterward, we may move in the spirit and minister to the different areas.